I was waiting for another song. I thought there was going to be another song. I don't think I'm going to need that. 3 months ago, Brother Jerry called and invited me to come and speak. And since that time, Margaret and I have been very excited about being back in Columbus to share God's Word with Northside Baptist Church. Super September. I'm excited to be a part of it, and I think it's about revival, right? About God's people having revival. And over the last 3 months, I kept getting these newsletters from Northside Baptist Church, Stephen Fountain. Well, Stephen has a family tie to Columbus and even a tie to this church. And then I looked down at next Sunday, Gerald Harris, probably one of the best pulpiteers that I've ever heard preach. And then I looked down at Jeremiah Castile. He has a Columbus connection out of Pinehurst, University of Alabama football star, Roll Tide. Just had to sneak that in this morning. And then I thought about Mark Culpepper. I haven't seen Mark and Dee in a long time. And Mark, wow, you just blessed me this morning. That was incredible. And then Mark and Lisa tonight, they have a connection to this church. And so I got a little suspicious, and I got to thinking, why in the world? And then I walk in this morning, and there's these pictures of me. And there's Stephen Fountain, a young guy. Gerald Harris. Jeremiah Castile. And then I saw this bald-headed guy from Op, Alabama. And I thought, what in the world is a bald-headed guy from Op, Alabama preaching among all these great men of God? Well, I probably shouldn't have asked, but I did. I said, Brother Jerry, I told him what I just told you, and I said, I don't understand. Why am I here today? He said, well, Brother Tommy, I really didn't want to tell you this, and I hate to have to tell you right before you preach. But I knew we had Stephen coming, a young man, a casual dude, you know, young preacher, and everybody would enjoy hearing him. And then Dr. Gerald Harris is just a great expositor of God's Word. And then, hey, who wouldn't want to hear Jeremiah Castile? I'm thinking about coming back myself to hear that. And he said, well, Brother Tommy, he said, I'll be honest with you. I looked at Super September, and it was all lined up so well with preachers and singers. And I thought, well, one Sunday, it really won't matter if we don't have a preacher. And he said, and then I got to thinking, Brother Tommy, I've heard you preach, and you're the nearest thing to nothing I've ever heard. So, Brother Jerry, I'll do my best. I stand here today a very blessed man, and I look out over this congregation. I see a lot of folks I know, and I stand here this morning with an awful lot of good memories. I had the joy of serving as some of your pastor for 15 years, and you tolerated me and endured me, and you just got one more this morning, so just hold on. Maybe it won't be too long. Somebody walked up to me and said, I want to tell you what to preach this morning. I said, what's that? And he said, about 15 minutes. And just in case you don't know who that was, his initials are George Gordon. If you will stand, please, to honor the reading of God's Word. I learned years ago that the most important thing you're going to hear this morning is not what Tommy Green has to say. The most important thing you're going to hear is what God says from His Word. So let's listen to what God says in the book of Acts, Chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 32. And the title of the message this morning is Revival in the Church. Revival in the Church. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor were there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Revival in the church. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand amazed in your house today, and we stand in need. We stand in need not only to feel your presence, Father, but to know that you've called us to be your people. And I ask you this morning, through the next few moments, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. And that when we leave here today, we will have experienced just a moment of revival that will grow. That this would ignite a movement of God in my life, in the life of this church, and in Columbus, Georgia. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The story is set years before the Revolutionary War in New York's Catskill Mountains. The man in the story is a Dutch villager who was a loner, and yet he was loved by all the town. He stays away from hard work, much to his wife's nagging dismay, and his home and his farm have fallen into disarray. One autumn day, to escape his wife's nagging, he wanders up the mountain with his dog named Wolf. To make a long story short, he meets up with a group of men carrying a keg up the mountain. He begins to drink moonshine and he falls asleep. He awakens to discover shocking changes. His musket is rotting away. It's rusty. His beard is a foot long and his dog is nowhere to be found. He returns to the village and recognizes no one. His wife has died and all of his close friends have died in the war or moved away. He gets into trouble when he declares himself a loyal subject to King George III, not aware that the American Revolution has taken place. The portrait of King George has been replaced with a portrait of George Washington. Now, we all know this Washington Irving character to be Rip Van Winkle, who discovered that he had been asleep for 20 years. You say, Brother Tommy, that's just a fairy tale. Well, that's true. That's just a fairy tale. But as I studied that, there is some truth to be found in that fairy tale in relation to the church. It seems to me that many of our churches have fallen asleep. And much like Rip Van Winkle, the world is just passing them by. Like Jonah, who went to sleep in the boat. Like the disciples who went to sleep not only while Jesus was being transfigured before them, also in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. The church of Jesus Christ today is asleep. And if you will listen closely, you just might hear a little snoring going on. Ask yourself this question. Am I an asset to my church? Or am I asleep? Would my church be better off without me? Would I even be missed if I stopped attending? Would my ministry for God be missed at my church if I stopped serving? Baseball great Ralph Kiner, 1 year hit 37 home runs. He approached the manager of the Pittsburgh Pirates, Branch Ritchie, for a raise. When the manager refused the raise, Kiner reminded him, I led the league in home runs this year. The manager then asked where the team finished in the standings. And Kiner said, well, we finished in last place. The manager said, Kiner, we can finish in last place without you. This week, the population of the United States of America exceeds 328 million people. And you can Google all the polls that you want to, but all of them have come to the conclusion that on any given Sunday, including today, Fewer than 20% of the people in the United States will be in any church in any city. There is no doubt in my mind that what America needs is a revival. America needs a spiritual awakening. Just what is it? Well, if you want to know a theological answer, go to Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary defines revival as a bringing or coming back into use, attention, or being after a decline. It says a revival is a stirring up of religious faith by fervid evangelistic preaching at public meetings with public confession of sins and professions of renewed faith. I wonder this morning, when we walk out these doors, will anyone have come to the point in their spiritual journey that you will renew your faith and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? The church needs to wake up, or we will never experience revival. Now, I stand before you this morning as a preacher of God's Word, and I can tell you that I need revival. What about you? Anybody in here need revival? I got one lady over here that says she needs revival. Well, maybe she and I together can be revived this morning. Our passage points out two things. Number one, revival in the church comes through unity of purpose. Notice three things. First of all, unity of purpose in evangelism. Now, Luke tells us that the believers were of one heart and one soul. This oneness, this unity that the early Christians experienced was not natural. It was supernatural. It was so obvious in the early church that God was moving among His people. It has been said by one author that they were melted together by divine love. Wouldn't that be great? If God's people at Northside Baptist Church could just be melted together by the love of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:11, "Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." I have discovered over the years that a lack of unity or a lack of oneness in any church is caused by division. And when there is division in any church congregation, the purpose of the church is hindered and the progress of the church is hindered. You see, division within the church robs the church of spiritual power. And there can be no great power in a divided church. And there will be no revival in a divided church. And in a divided church, there is no unity of purpose. So just what is spiritual unity? Now, there are some people, and Brother Jerry knows this, and just looking at other churches, there are some people who believe that unity, spiritual unity in the church, is made of organizational uniformity, everybody being the same, alike, looking alike, acting alike. Well, I want to remind you, and I don't know if you're a cat person or not, but you can take two cats, tie their tails together, and hang them over a clothesline. Now, they'll be united, but there won't be any unity, I can assure you of that. Now, there is no doubt that the church needs to be organized or it won't prosper. But organization cannot empower God's church. And you and I must never become so interested in organization that it is a spiritual hindrance to the body of Christ. Spiritual unity, try to remember this. I don't say a lot of smart things. This may be only one thing you hear this morning that's smart. Spiritual unity is when all the members are moving in the same direction. Spiritual unity is when all the people are moving in the same direction. Evangelism is on the decline in the Southern Baptist Convention. Just south of here in a First Baptist church that averages 400 people in Sunday school every Sunday, last year baptized 9 people. That's not even one a month. In another church west of here, there is a church that has 5,200 people enrolled in Sunday school, runs over 3,000 in Sunday school, has 3 morning worship services, and that church baptized 53 people last year. That's barely one person per Sunday with a church having 3,000 people in Sunday school and receiving $12 million in offerings. The church has declined in evangelism. Why? Now, I don't know why in all churches, but I can tell you in a lot of them, there's an awful lot of fussing and fighting going on. And murmuring and dissension in the church. And when there's that in the church, there will never be revival. Many Baptist churches have become Baptist clubs, where people show up, pay their dues, and go home. They walk in and walk out the same way. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. There's no spiritual experience in the worship hour for those people who attend. And churches have become more social than they have spiritual. They become more cultural than they have Christian. I don't need to be a part of a Baptist club. I want to be a part of God's church. And I want us to experience revival in the church. We need revival in our churches. We need spiritual awakening. The church had better wake up. Could it be that folks see no need for Christ and no need for the church because they don't see a dime's worth of difference between people who go to church every Sunday and people who never go to church? Folks, I want to tell you, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your heart has been changed, and there will be a visible and a vocal difference in your life. And revival will come to Northside Baptist Church, to any church, when that church is all moving in the same direction. And that direction should be evangelism. That direction should be reaching people for Jesus Christ. We need to get on the same page. Then we will have spiritual unity. And we will see many come to Christ. Brother Jerry, I sat there earlier. I remember when this vision started. I remember seeing the slabs. I remember seeing this building come together. And it was an exciting time for this congregation. And now it's paid off. And that's exciting. You have a drove up this morning. What a beautiful facility. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you as a congregation to put more effort in reaching people for Jesus Christ than you put into paying off this building. And if you do that, you're going to have to buy some more chairs. Because that's our mission, to reach people for Jesus Christ. So first of all, unity of purpose in evangelism. Secondly, in encouragement. You know, the word encourage means to give courage. It's when you and I can face and deal with anything that's dangerous or difficult or painful. It means that we reach that point in our spiritual journey that we are fearless and we are brave. God promised Joshua in Joshua 1:9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the same God who told him that is Jesus Christ, who told us he would be with us always. And so wherever we go and whatever we do for God, the Lord is with us. Jesus Christ is always with his people and always with his church. However, it is our responsibility to stand with one another. In times of triumph and success, in times of trial and suffering, we don't need a lot of fair weather friends. We need Proverbs 17:17 friends that are faithful and loves us at all times. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is told that we are to love one another, you can't pick and choose who you're going to love. You don't have a choice this morning. You got to love me. You don't have a choice. You say, I don't like you. I don't care whether you like me or not. You got to love me. You look to your right and look to your left. Look in front of you and look behind you. We are to love each other. We are to care about each other. I ask myself this question as a Christian. Do I give courage? Do I give hope? Am I an encourager or am I a discourager? We need unity of purpose in evangelism, in encouragement. And then Luke gives us an example of an encourager. Will Rogers said, "We can't all be heroes because someone has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by." I can't be a Barnabas. I don't have the resources that Barnabas had, but I can be like Barnabas, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which means he's an encourager. He's the son of encouragement. He's mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. His sister was John Mark's mother, so he was Mark's uncle. You know the story of how Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey, and they come back, and for some reason Mark forsakes them, and Paul didn't want to take him, and so he ended up with two missionary teams, Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and Mark. But go read later in 2 Timothy. When Paul asked Timothy to come before winter, and he says, bring Mark. The same Mark he didn't want along on the second journey. He says, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable for the ministry. Why? What happened? I'm going to tell you what I think happened. Mark was blessed with an uncle Barnabas who was his encourager. And he stood with him even when the great Paul stood against him. God has placed some very special people in my life. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is my strongest encourager. But God's placed some very special people in my life. My wife, Margaret. We've been married a little over 13 years. And I told her I couldn't have dreamed her up. She is my staunchest supporter as a preacher, as a man of God. As a matter of fact, she not only supports my ministry, she is actively involved in the ministry. Right after we got married, about 6 months after we got married, I was preaching a revival. It was one of those strange revivals, Brother Jerry. It started on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. And on Friday night, we got home, and Margaret just fell on the couch. She said, "I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted." I said, "Why are you so tired?" I said, "I'm the one that's been preaching." She said, "Yeah, but I'm the one that's been having to listen to you every night." So I guess sometimes she's encouraging in different ways. But she's my one of my strongest encouragers in my life. My daughter Melanie has been an encourager to me. You know the story, many of you from Fairview days, how my wife was diagnosed with ALS, and she lived 35 months, and Melanie lived in Birmingham, and she moved home for 3 years and helped take care of her mom. I wonder how many of you would do that. It's good to have adult children who can be an encourager to their moms and to their dads. And over the years, God's brought many people into my life as encouragers. Some of them you know, and some of them you don't know. Billy Kitchens, Junior Hill, Jack Floyd, Travis Hyde, Jerry Spear, Jimmy Blanton, Price Harris, Ron and Claudia Henderson, Tony Dickerson, Dr. Lamar Carden. And my list could go on and on and on. Do you even have a list? I challenge you to go home this afternoon and make a list of all the people that have been an encourager to you. You may go back to elementary school, somebody that encouraged you. But then I want you to think about this. While you're making your list, ask yourself this question. Is there anybody putting me on their list? Am I an encourager to anyone? Does my life, does my testimony, the way I talk, the way I walk for Christ, is that an encouragement to anyone? So revival in the church calls for unity of purpose, and secondly, it calls for unusual power. You see, there was great power in the church. God had already told his people in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ assured his disciples just prior to his ascension in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then Jesus promised to his disciples and to his church, which includes you and me, in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Think about it. There's a lot more than 120 people in this room this morning. But 120 people met on the day of Pentecost. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were endued with power to witness for Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Simon Peter is a good example of God's power. Go back to the night Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Along with the other disciples, Peter forsook him and fled. Said he'd die with him, but he didn't. And then in the garden, in the courtyard, three times he denied that he knew Jesus. But when Simon Peter was endued with power, he preached with boldness on the day of Pentecost. And here we go to evangelism. 3,000 people were saved. And Acts 2:46 tells us that the church continued daily with one accord. You see, the church with unity of purpose is a growing church. And the church today needs the unusual power that the first century church experienced. Everybody on board, pulling together and sharing Jesus Christ. There must be a conscious decision to have unity. Either the church of Jesus Christ pulls together or it will be torn apart. When the church is of one heart and one soul, I can assure you there will be great power. The ministry of the local church will be effective and productive when we pull together. Now, all of you know Brother Tony Dickerson. Brother Jerry and I love that fellow. He's one of our dearest friends. Brother Tony has struggles in his life physically right now, so please pray for him. But he's been pastor of Pinehurst Baptist Church for 45 years. Well, your pastor's been here 37. I've never been able to stay that long anywhere. 45 years. You know what Brother Tony's motto is right now with his church? He puts it in a newsletter every week. Let's stick together. That sounds pretty good to me. It's kind of simple and yet profound. Let's stick together. Let's do it, folks. Let's make a conscious decision to stick together. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? When Isaiah the prophet goes to the temple in a vision, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And it says that the posts of the temple were shaken, and the whole temple was filled with smoke. And the angels have cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And I got to thinking, our God is holy. And that place was filled with smoke. What we need in our churches today is to be filled with the holy smoke of God. What would happen today if God literally shook the post of this building? The steel girders just shook. Scare half of you to death, wouldn't it? That's what we need in our churches today, is unusual power, great power. But not only was great power in the church, grace was present in the church. Verse 33 says, "And great grace was upon them all." Where there's unity of purpose, where the church is pulling together, there will be great power and great grace. Now, I know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But not only are we saved by grace, we are sustained by grace. What keeps you going? How do you get up and keep going every day? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 about his thorn in the flesh and all the problems that he had. He said, God taught me that his grace is sufficient. Have you ever experienced the grace of God? Have you ever had a time when you were so low and so down and so discouraged and so disappointed and so despondent that you were despairing in your life and you thought, I just don't know how I'm going to keep going. But you did. And it was by the grace of God. You see, Paul knew that it was in his weakness that God's strength was made perfect. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The undeserved, unmerited favor of God through Jesus Christ. Northside Baptist Church. I want to tell you this. Northside Baptist Church cannot function without the grace and the favor of God. Without God's grace, this church will never have unity of purpose, will never be effective in evangelism and being an encouragement to each other. And so what we need to pray today is for revival in the church and for God to sustain us by pouring His grace upon us. Then revival will happen. The last thing, and briefly, giving was prominent in the church. There was great power, there was great grace, and giving was prominent. You can tell a lot about a person's faith by their giving. A believer's commitment to Christ is reflected in their giving. When you see somebody who doesn't give, who gives very little and then complains about it and makes excuses as to why they can't afford to tithe, you can rest assured there's something wrong with their spiritual relationship with God. When a person's been taught years and years what the Bible says about giving and ignores it, then we know they're not taking their commitment to Christ very seriously. A failure to tithe and to give indicates a person's not willing to be obedient to God's will for their lives. When I was a young pastor, out on a dirt road visiting with one of my deacons, we stopped at a crossroads deciding which way to go, and he said, Brother Tommy, he said, when God gets your pocketbook, then you know He's got your heart. Kind of like the old fellow that was being baptized. Went down in the water, and when we went down, he was holding his wallet up. How many of you are holding your wallet up today? You don't want to give. And I know there's more than money. But boy, I tell you, that's a tangible way of knowing that you love Jesus Christ. And of course, Barnabas is a great example of that. He sold a piece of land, brought the proceeds, and laid it at the feet. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And probably the most forgotten beatitude in the Bible is in Acts 20:35. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I have learned that giving is not a burden, it is a blessing. Revival in the church calls for unity of purpose and unusual power. So what are you willing to give today? Now I'm not talking about money. What are you willing to give today? There was a church that a little boy was visiting for the first time. And they took up an offering. And the ushers were walking up down the aisle, passing the offering plate. And that little boy took the offering plate. He had nothing. He had no money. And the preacher looked over, and that little boy put that plate down on the floor and stood in it. And the usher said, son, what are you doing? He said, mister, I ain't got no money, but I'll give God myself. Now, I wonder how many of you this morning would be willing to say, I will give God myself. Where do we go? I mean, we're going to leave in a few minutes, and you're going to go eat lunch and take a nap this afternoon. I hope you'll come back tonight. Bring somebody with you. But where do we go from here? You say, oh, we're having this great promotion, Super September, but you need a Super October. and a super November and a super December. We serve a super God who can do great and powerful things. But the future of any church is only as bright as the faith of its members. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. America needs healing. Never has America been as divided as it is today. America needs revival. You know where it's going to start? Right here. You're not going to find revival in our courthouses, in either house of Congress. It's not going to come from the White House. It's going to come from God's house. And that's where you are this morning. So I'm going to ask you to do this. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You do have an invitation, right? I mean, there's some churches don't even do that anymore. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and you can come pray. Now, if you don't want to come pray, don't. But if you'd like to see revival and you want God to do something in your life and in the life of your church, you say, well, I can't kneel. Lousy excuse. Come down here and stand. God knows your heart. You bow in your heart. But I want you to pray this morning. God, I pray that my church that I'm a part of will be on the same page. That we're going to be together. We're all going to be moving in the same direction. We're together. We're all going in the same direction. Would you do that this morning? Now, revival is for church people, you know that. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you're never going to experience the grace of God to sustain you until you know the grace of God that will save you. So I encourage you to come give your life to Christ. Brother Jerry will be here. He'll be glad to share you how to be saved. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the early church. God, we just ask you to do it again. We stand in desperate need of revival. This morning, Lord, at Northside Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia on 54th Street, send us revival. When we walk out these doors, God, help us to be different. And may we be able to leave this place today saying that something so powerful happened in our church today that the only way I can explain it is that God did it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
I want to say just one more thing. The easiest thing for you to do this morning is nothing. That's the easiest thing for you to do. Just stand there, do nothing. If God's tugging at your heart, just stand. That's easy. But commitment is difficult. So I want to challenge you as you sing another stanza, listen to God. Don't listen to the preacher. Listen to God. And if God's speaking to you, you're going to regret walking out and not making that commitment. Let's sing.
Oh. through death into life everlasting.